Have you ever been given a clear, weighty, important opportunity that left you feeling overwhelmed about how to accomplish it on your own? This January, I accepted one of the most difficult leadership challenges of my life, one that I felt ready and prepared for, but overwhelmed to accomplish on my own. Coaching my son's third grade basketball team. I mean, it would seem simple, right? Basketball, when it comes down to it, is a pretty simple sport. Dribble, pass, and shoot. I mean, how hard could this be? I soon learned after the first practice that getting everyone going the same direction on the court would be the first thing we're working on. From there, then we would, work on one of our kids who loves to play defense, but he likes to play defense even when he's on offense. So we're teaching him how that changes up as you go, you know. And then, you know, as well, what it means to not have everybody just run towards the ball. Are you with me on this? Little kid basketball is like a herd moving around the court, you know. And that's not to mention, you know, the usually weekly wrestling match that ends at the end of practice when they all just jump on a ball when it goes loose, you know. I am not a great basketball coach. But I will say this, the team has won 2 in a row. Come on now. And I hear that 3's a streak, so that's what we're going for next Saturday. I'll let you know how we do with it. Have you ever felt overwhelmed like this? An opportunity that you know is right and good, but it's hard on your own to accomplish. For us here this morning who are parents, I was just talking with a parent. You think you're a really good parent when they're little, don't you? And you just feed them and clothe them and change them, and you're thinking, I am already better than my parents ever were, you know? And then they start moving and talking. Do you know what I'm saying? Overwhelmed. For those of us that are married, perhaps what started off as young love then becomes marriage, and over time it becomes a sparring partner that just sleeps next to you every night, right? Or you verbally sometimes go at it. You know what it's like to have an important responsibility like this. For those of you that are perhaps caring for an elderly parent or friend or family member that you love and value, that you know God loves and values as an image bearer after him. But you know sometimes those conversations can be hard and tough decisions need to be made and it's overwhelming. Have you felt that way? And for some of us here who are aging or perhaps are just dealing with some type of physical ailment at any age, you know that sometimes it's hard to fight that good fight and be optimistic when it seems like time is taking its course in a way you hadn't expected before. But this morning, we want to talk about the most important and clear responsibility that God gives to all people in his church. And it's very simple. Obey God and love him. Love God and obey. You may be thinking this morning, Mike, I mean, can we get more basic? I mean, Jesus tells us this, doesn't he, in several of the Gospels, but in Matthew 22, verses 37 and following, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And do you remember the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, we'll move past that one this morning. We don't want to go there right now. You know, the echoes back from Deuteronomy chapter 6 of what it means to be a follower of God. But this morning, we know how difficult even that simple and basic command can be, don't we? To love God and to obey him. If we're honest this morning, and one of my lines, I believe the church should be the most honest place in town. If we're honest this morning, we love many things. We love many people. We may be enamored with a position or an opportunity. We may even love the things that the world offers to us. And many times we lack in our affection and love for God and our desire to obey him. We fall so far short, don't we? Our selfishness and pride, then leads us oftentimes to the cover-up game where we find ourselves like Jonah, who we referenced a few weeks ago, running hard and fast in the opposite direction of where God and his presence is leading. So this morning, we don't want to shy away from this clear, weighty, important responsibility and opportunity to love God and to obey him. But we need help, don't we? We need help. And I have good news for you. God promises it. God promises help to you and to me as we seek to love him and follow him. And his promise is his presence with us. We've been in the middle of our series, just a few weeks left to start the year, a passion for his presence. What does it mean to desire to know God and to follow his lead, to experience comfort with him, to know what it means to walk in obedience? And we've talked about his presence in several different ways in the scriptures, in a universal way that it is omnipresent everywhere. We've talked about God's presence in a manifest way that God is here with me now. We also talked about it in a localized way that in the Old Testament, his presence resided in the tabernacle and in the temple, and people would come to worship him. And last week, Pastor Sean shared with us as the New Testament makes a turn and says that God's presence comes in the flesh, in Jesus himself. That when he lived and walked on planet Earth, it was God's presence amidst all people who were near him. And today we're continuing on in how the New Testament develops this theme of God's presence with us. That God's presence is not just something that was experienced by God himself in Jesus on Earth, but that it's something that you and I, if you know Jesus Christ by faith, can experience every day. That it's also a personal presence within us. And some of Jesus' final words to his disciples in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, is an encouragement to his people that his presence will be with them in a way they have not experienced before. That through the promise of his Spirit, they would be able to love God and to obey him. This morning, as we look into John 14, beginning in verse 15, we're going to see that God promises his presence to us and that it brings us great comfort, but that it also challenges us deeply at the core of who we are to obey him. God's presence through his Spirit is a great comfort to all those who know Jesus by faith this morning, but it's also the deepest challenge in our life as well. So turn with me in the Bible, in the pew rack right in front of you, to John chapter 14. And this morning I want to read verses 15 to 17 as we see first this promise of comfort, that it is a personal and a permanent presence of God in our life through the Spirit. Look at verse 15 together. It says, if you love me, you will keep my, notice, love and obey. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you for a short amount of time, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth, the helper. The scene here in John's gospel is Jesus' final words to those who he has walked most closely with during his life and on and ministry. In chapters 14 through 17, it's often called the farewell discourse or the upper room discourse. It's Jesus' last instructions to his followers as he's ready to leave the scene. And that's important to remember. Jesus has made it clear to them, whether they have always seen it and understood it, that he's out of there. The presence of God that walked amongst them and lived amongst them and tabernacled amongst them, as we heard about last week, was about to split the scene again. And in John's gospel, he uses this word He says that I will be glorified. And in it, it's a reference to being lifted up on his crucifixion. That in so doing, that moment of seeming weakness by Jesus is actually the moment where he shows his greatest strength. And that Jesus, after he rises again, would go back to the side of the Father. And they would be all alone. So Jesus promises his disciples here. And later on in the text, he even says, it's good that I go. Because when I do, the personal, permanent presence of God will reside in you. And in the text, he tells us the name. It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. The helper, the counselor, the advocate, the paraclete, the one who will come alongside. Notice in the text, it's not a force or an entity like, when I leave, the force will be with you, you know? He's saying, I will send to you another one like me. From the Godhead itself, the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a good time for us to pause and have a little theology 101. Are you with me? This is not the time to sleep. Theology 101 here, as Christians, one of the core beliefs of the Christian faith is that we believe in a God that is Trinity. And there are three statements to have a orthodox or a straight teaching about the Trinity. Are you ready? Here they are. God is three persons. Each is fully God, and there is one God. All right, so let's work on our math. Ready? God is three persons, one. Each is fully God, and there is one God. So one plus one plus one for the Christian equals one. Okay, good, good, good mathematicians here. You will not pass your SATs with that. You will pass your exit exams in seminary, though. It's a reminder to us, and this word Trinity is a word that comes 2 centuries later from one of the church fathers, Tertullian. It's a reminder to us that this is wonderful and divine mystery, that the scriptures attest to, and that people of faith have believed and held deep within them for centuries. But it's what we try to, in our human ways, articulate in words that we can understand. And don't get hung up on the math of it all, okay? And please don't get hung up on trying to explain it to your neighbor. It is much rather something to attest to believe by faith, and to wonder in. I don't want a God that I could simply define by my own mathematical reasoning and skills. And so this is what Jesus is saying, I offer to you, my disciples. When I leave my very personal presence, the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit will live with you and be in you. Look what it says in the text in verse 15. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, or to the very end, in them. That the Holy Spirit, the presence of God for those who know Jesus by faith, is a promise of God's personal and permanent indwelling for all who know him. Personal and permanent. This is meant to be a great source of encouragement to his listeners. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit was ruach. And it kind of sounds like what it is. It would mean wind and breath. It represented power and life. And in the Old Testament, we would see this spirit fall on people selectively at momentary periods in their life for a specific task that had been assigned to them. We see this in the life of Joseph. We see this in the life of someone named Bethzael. I'm sure that's one of those ones we forget, who was in charge of crafting the wonderful instruments in the tabernacle. Literally, it says the Spirit of God descended upon them. Samson, for some of his mighty acts of strength and defile against the Philistines, we see the Spirit falling on them. Even the prophets are talked about as receiving the Spirit of God for their momentary utterances about what happened and what is true and what God called his people to do. And even in the very opening pages of the scriptures, we see the Spirit of God going across the watery chaos where he will bring about order and beauty. But in all of these examples, the Spirit of God does not last beyond its momentary need of the individuals and the task that was before them. It was a momentary, selective indwelling for a task at that time. But we see the promise in this text is this, that now this very presence of God will never leave. Will never leave. None of us have any guarantee that anyone in our life will never leave us. I mean, we wish that we do, don't we? As a young kid, you fear the thought of perhaps not having your parents if you have loving parents or those that you are around you. Once you get married, you think, you know, we will be with you and I want to love you. And then, you know, you mumble through the last lines of your vow until death do us part. I mean, how could that even happen, right? It's not even in your mind. The promise that God gives us is that his presence, the very person of God and the Holy Spirit, will never, never leave us. Never. It's something that we breathe. It's who enables us to live and to obey him. I was thinking about this idea of breath and that the Spirit of God comes to us in a way that when you breathe, I mean, do you even recognize what you're doing? Do you recognize the control that is going on in your life by those around you? I started to look up the history of discerning when oxygen was figured out. These are the kind of things I do when my mind gets down a weird track. And I confirmed this data with Dr. Canary, a chemist, okay? Here's the story of how oxygen was discovered. Oxygen was discovered by a number of scientists over a fairly brief period of time. First discovery is normally credited to the Swedish scientist Carl Scheele in 1772. He called his discovery fire air because it supported combustion. You know what I mean? Unfortunately for him, Scheele's findings weren't published until 1777. And in the interim, there was a British clergyman, a pastor, a believer, named Joseph Priestley, a good last name for a pastor, who in 1774 discovered oxygen independently, and he called it dephlogisticated air. How do you like that one? Aren't you glad we don't call it that today? Dephlogisticated air? But across the English Channel, there was another French scientist, Antoine Lavoisier, who claimed to have discovered oxygen independently in 1775. However, Priestley said, well, he hung out with me and figured it out, but we don't want to get into the drama there, you know. However, Lavoisier did contribute the name that we use for today, oxygen, and he called it the acid producer. So fire air, oxygen, dephlogisticated air, I can't even pronounce it. It seems foolish, doesn't it? I mean, you know, regardless of who gets the credit, it's hard to think of human beings as discovering oxygen, right? I mean, do fish discover water, you know? Did they discover H2O? No. No, the truth is that oxygen literally surrounds us every day, and even if we choose to call it the phlogisticated air, we can't live without it. It's a comfort we take for granted. Until we're grasping for it. Have you ever been grasping for air? Underwater, perhaps? Or in an accident where the air is taken out of you in some way because you've lost your breath? The same is true of the Spirit. That the Spirit is always there if you're a follower of God through Jesus Christ. That it's literally the air that we breathe. That it's the personal, permanent presence of God with us. You are not alone. And this is the comfort that Jesus gives to his disciples as he's about to leave the scene. It's better that I leave, Because what you're getting, you can never lose. But we go on in the text. And we see that it's not just this promise of comfort that we have. It's not just this promise that we, even in our daily breath, get to recognize that God is with us and in us. But part of this means that having God's presence within you and me means that we are challenged all the time to love God and to obey Him. To love Him and to obey Him. Look with me, verse 15, and then we'll skip down to 18. 15, if you love me, who's speaking here? Jesus. You will keep my commandments. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is the John's equivalent of Pauline doctrine of being in Christ. That whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Who has my commandments and keeps them, this person loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you heard are not mine, but the Father's. These things I have spoken while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the personal and permanent presence of God within us that empowers us, that teaches us, that advocates on behalf of God to us. We're going to see that in a moment in the text. To love God and to obey Him. To love Him and to obey Him. There's two ways in this section that Jesus has talked about, and even in the prior section. In verse 15, and then again, we see it in verse 26. The Holy Spirit is called a helper. This is the word paraclete. That Jesus sends a paraclete. Now, there's no English word that exactly has the same meaning that this Greek word does. Some words that are used to translate it are that there will be a comforter, but that's not exactly what the text is saying. He's not saying that he is coming alongside someone as a sympathetic mourner at a funeral. The word counselor gets a little bit closer, but it's not referencing the idea of having a counselor that comes alongside you and gives you suggestions on things to process in your life and in your past and how to move forward. The real sense of it is this idea of having a counselor who is an advocate. One who is like a defending attorney. Someone who supports the position or the viewpoint of someone else and makes the case for it. Who teaches it, who shares it, who makes it clear to understand. In the text, the idea is this, that the Spirit of God in our life, through faith, is an advocate for the truth of God. That He speaks about God and what it means to know Him, to love Him, and to follow Him. If love is present, the idea is obedience is present. And the faithful love that God the Father and the Son and the Spirit enjoy, you and I get to live and experience and enjoy. When we listen to the Spirit of truth, that's the other way it's talked about in the text here, that it's giving a fuller revelation of the truth of who Jesus is. Remember earlier on in the text, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that part of the work of the Spirit of God in our life is continually to point us back to who God is and who Jesus is as a teacher, as an advocate. Do you see this important move? That it's not just that the Spirit was within us as a comforting presence of God in our life, but that he's there as a constant advocate and teacher, calling us to love God and obey him more. He says that the world can't receive this. If you haven't received the Spirit by faith, it doesn't make sense. And so for you and for me, the challenge is, how do we listen to the Holy Spirit when he's making a case? How do we have ears that are attentive and eyes that see what the Spirit of God is guiding and convicting and challenging us to? I want to be real specific with application here this morning. That for you and I to walk in the Spirit, as the text tells us elsewhere, for you and I to be obedient in the Spirit like this, that we need to build habits in our life that allow the truth of this Spirit of truth to break through to our deepest heart. Remember earlier on we said how overwhelming it is to think about loving God and being obedient to him, and you're not going to be able to begin a step in that direction unless we intentionally make decisions to allow the Spirit of God to work in our life. The Scriptures tell us elsewhere that we could quench the Spirit, that we could put out that fire. So this morning, I want you to think of it this way. Having a posture of humility before God as we go before him. And I want to give you another pretty good math equation. Are you ready? This is how change often happens by the Spirit in our life. Here's the equation. It's an equation of grace in our life. Exposure to the truth plus obedience over time equals change. You hearing me? Here's the equation. Exposure to the truth plus obedience over time equals change. There's no way that you and I could walk in the Spirit. There's no way that you and I could be obedient in the Spirit and love God more if we do not allow the truth of God to permeate our minds and our thoughts. Are you with me? A couple months ago, I was in a bad way thinking, and I just was angry about certain things. And I realized, you know, it had been a few days since I had really slowed down in the Word, you know? And so I spent some extended time just praying over and reading the Word of God. And when you get to moments like that, it's like you're not reading the Scriptures, but the Scriptures are what? Reading you. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm not the first person to feel this. And oh, yes, that's right, God. The proper response is not revenge. Oh, yeah. And then obeying that day in and day out over time, the Spirit of God is able to teach us, to change us. You can't short circuit change in your life. Think about this. You know this for any important endeavor that you've gone on. Anything that's worth happening doesn't happen just instantaneously. You know, sometimes we think of this way when we think of the Spirit and God's presence. It's, God, your presence is in us. The Spirit was within us. You know, say a few words and, you know, make this better. You know, God doesn't just, you know, obey our beck and call like this. Rather, through faith in Jesus, he changes us in our heart and enables us, as Chad said so well early on, for the gospel to continue to take root in our life and change us our whole life. There is no way you and I can love God and obey him unless we expose ourselves more and more to the truth of who he is, obey him over time, and allow him to change us. So, this week, what is one way that God might be calling you to love and obey him more? What is one way that God might be challenging you to love and obey him more? For some of you, maybe it's with your future. You'd like God to just like clear some things away for you. Are you with me? Amen. I got an amen on that. What does it mean to expose yourself to trust in God, to allow him to do his will and his way and his time. Spending time in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with others that challenge you to think right in this area. What else is it for you? Where else may God be calling you? That's just one way. What's one way that God might be calling you? To love him and to obey him. Because it's only over time spent with him like this that we'll be able to love him like that from the inside out. You know, this is Valentine's week. Are you guys ready? I'm ahead of the game. Don't even mess with me. I'm ready to roll. It's a special holiday for my wife and myself. We met 19 years ago around Valentine's Day. And I'm not sure how many of you know this, but she asked me out to a Valentine's banquet at school. Oh yeah, you better believe it. And so I remember we were talking and I said, oh, sure, that sounds fun. I said, well, listen, if we're going to go out on this date together, we got to get to know each other. And you could ask her, this is true. Every day for a month or so leading up to the banquet, after dinner, and we went to this conservative Bible college, after dinner we would walk around campus and we would just ask questions about each other. You know what this is like when you first meet somebody? And here was the little bit of a rule that we were able to enforce. You know, this was a very strict Bible college rule, and you could not have any physical contact, men and women, okay? You had to be separate, okay? In fact, I got demerits once for pushing a girl in the snow. No, that's true. I still have those demerits. But the one rule you could break is that you can escort women over ice patches. So I asked my wife, every evening for a month, after dinner, leading up to the Valentine's banquet, we'd go searching for ice patches on campus. Oh man, we found almost everyone. I'm a little embarrassed to say the only time someone almost slipped, it was me and she helped me. But that's another story. But you know what it's like when you desire to know someone and get to love them even more, you want to be with them. And it just takes time and exposure. And over time, trust builds. And you want to be obedient in the proper way to respond to them because you love them so deeply. And in a far greater way than the romantic love that you and I experience on this earth. God desires you and I to walk with him like this, to spend time with the truth of who he is, to allow that personal and permanent indwelling presence of God that's already within us to change us as we love him more deeply and obey him more fully in our life. Are you with me this morning? There is no greater way for you and I to love God to spend time with him and obey him. It'll change you. It'll change your relationships. And it'll change the world. I talked earlier about our basketball team winning 2 games already. 3's a win streak, so I'm going for it next Saturday. But the truth is, I'm not a great basketball coach. This is the first time I've ever done it. But I have a great basketball coach as my assistant. His name is Coach Ray. Coach Ray is more than just the assistant basketball coach. He is the director of the league that we are playing in. He must have seen a project in me. And you know what Ray does for me? Every practice comes alongside and will kind of whisper, you know, maybe you want so-and-so to go on that side of the court, you know? You know what? I'll shoot a text of desperation to Ray, usually once during the week, and he'll tell me, yeah, we could do that drill, or I got you covered here. In the middle of our games, while I'm usually on the sideline screaming, run here, run there, Ray's usually on the bench talking to the kids and explaining to them where to go. Ray's the real reason why we're winning. And in a far greater way than you and I can imagine, the Spirit of God, the personal and permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, comforts us and gently challenges you and me to love God greater and obey Him. Will we listen? Will you expose yourself more and more to the wisdom and the truth of the teaching of the Spirit that Jesus promises to us? And in so doing, will you love Him more deeply? This is a clear, weighty, and important privilege that we just can't miss. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the promise that you personally and permanently are with us through the Holy Spirit in our life. That, God, this is not just some momentary emotion, that this is not some force or energy that we conjure up through some clearly worded incantation, but that, Lord, through the death and burial and resurrection of your Son and ascension to your right hand, that, God, this has been made possible through simple faith and trust in you, that we are sealed till the day of redemption by your very presence in our life. So God, help us this week to not quench the Spirit's lead. God, help us this week to be sensitive to the truth that you're trying to reveal. And God, may we obey you so that the world may see our ultimate love is for you and you alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.